Excellent. Amen. Let's turn in your Bibles to the last chapter of Acts. Can you believe it? We have been studying this book for a while. We are nearing the end. The title of this sermon is Snakebite. That could be a code name. Snakebite it is. I wonder if you've ever been in a life or death situation, an experience, or maybe you know someone who has, and you might have said afterwards, how in the world did I survive that? I've seen video footage of race car wrecks where the car is totally demolished, completely in pieces. And then the driver climbs out, just amazingly unscathed. Or when we see survivors pulled out of destroyed buildings from earthquakes or mudslides, and that question comes back, how were you not killed? How is it that you survived? In wartime, soldiers who survive return sharing horrific memories of how they live, but their buddy, who was just a few mere inches away, was killed. And they're left wondering, why was I spared? One of the most moving lines in the movie Saving Private Ryan is at the end when the rescued soldier, now an older veteran, is standing at the gravesite of the platoon leader who gave his life to help bring him back home. And he turns to his wife and asks her to tell him he's led a good life, that he is a good man. And he's wondered all these years if his escape from death was worth all those who perished, getting him home out from the front lines. This question of why am I still here is one that also crosses our minds from time to time, especially when we consider the many times it seems that we should not have survived. And so we have for us one of those death-defying incidents in our text this morning. But what is more significant is the meaning behind the survival. Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hand on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us this morning as we hear your word, or that you would speak to us clearly, that there is something for everyone here to learn about you, and to know you as provider, to know you as healer, to know you as Savior. So God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would bless your people here this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Recalling from last time, we remember that Paul had advised the centurion and the crew of the ship not to sail so late in the season, but disregarding him, they sailed anyway and were soon caught up in the northeaster typhoon storm, and were in this storm for 14 days. God was gracious to them and promising Paul that all would survive the storm and that they were going to have to run aground. And so they had breakfast in preparation for the shipwreck. They realized that they were approaching land, and after taking some soundings, they dropped anchors and waited for the morning. Some of the sailors attempted to make off with the lifeboat, but when alerted to the escape plans, the soldiers cut the boat loose. And when daylight came, the centurion ordered those who could swim to jump first, and then those who weren't able to swim grabbed a hold of what was left of the battered ship. And so it was in this manner that all 276 passengers of this ill-fated ship made it to shore alive. And so this is now where we pick up in our text. Luke informs us that the island that they landed on was Malta. The storm had blown them off of their original course, but still had them traversing the Mediterranean Sea about 50 miles to the south of Sicily, which is the large island that the boot of Italy is kicking. So they were still more or less on the way to Rome. And in verse 2, we are introduced to the islanders, the native people. Perhaps in your translation, you read barbarous people, which is from the Greek word barbaroi. Paul used this word to describe the non-Greeks in Romans 1, verses 14 and 15. He says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So this is a term for non-speaking or non-Greek speakers. In the teaching of the unity in Christ, he also writes to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 3. He says, here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so because we're not divided, we should therefore, and it continues, put on then as God's holy chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so what's interesting here is that it is the natives, the barbarians, who demonstrated this unusual kindness, this compassion, the Greek word being philanthropion, philanthropy, love of mankind. Our text says the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. Well, imagine here, these soaking wet survivors coming ashore as each could swim or as the waves brought the floaters ashore. They're tired. They're beaten down. They're hungry. They look like a sopping wet of miserable mess. And then to top it off, it's raining and it's cold. What a dreary sight. So the native folks, they took pity on them and they built a bonfire for them to dry off and warm up. Maybe they gave them a nice cup of Maltese Java or warm cocoa. And they welcomed them with this unusual hospitality. Likely they were used to seeing shipwrecks. But maybe it wasn't always survivors who washed up on shore. But these had survived, and so the native Maltese folks welcomed them in. And what an example of kindness to strangers. This reminds me of the Good Samaritan parable. Remember, the lawyer was trying to justify himself in front of Jesus as one who should, one who ought to inherit eternal life. But Jesus probed deeper to reveal his heart issue. It says, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he had saw him, passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." See, Jesus didn't use this parable to just teach an important truth. It was for living. It was to be lived out. And especially since he said that we're supposed to make disciples of nations and teach them all that he had commanded them. So, Christian, we ought to go and do likewise. This is a command. Well, next we come to an event that is at the same time miraculous as it is quite strange. When Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. It's odd. Paul was the instrument that God had chosen to give these people hope, to give them a message of hope that all 276 persons would come ashore in one piece. And now here he is, hard at work, pitching in to do his part, gathering up firewood and these sticks, but not all was as supposed. And as he approaches the fire, the warmth of the fire revives a snake which might have looked like a stick, especially with Paul's declining eyesight. And bam! The viper struck and bit Paul on his hand. My daughter Aaliyah just told me this past week as she was walking home from school, she found a snake on the sidewalk, lying stretched out with its mouth open, catching some rays. Thinking it was dead, she took a stick and nudged it, and it sprang back to life, freaking her out, giving her the heebie-jeebies. You should have seen her. She's like, duh! Now, I haven't been bitten by a snake, but I bet it doesn't feel very good. I've had my share of hypodermic needles and sticks, and I don't like it much. And so I imagine Paul had a few choice words for the moment, like, you son of a Lucifer serpent. And the islanders, they took note of this viper hanging on the end of Paul's hands, and they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He figured he was a goner, that he was deserving to die because he must have been a bad dude, a murderer or something. Maybe they figured Paul had escaped the Neptune, the god of the sea, but surely the god of justice wasn't going to let him get away. Maybe the shipwreck survivors might have been thinking, isn't it ironic that he would help everyone survive a shipwreck only to be killed by a snake once on land? In the meantime, Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And I don't like snakes, but if one had gotten me, I would have barbecued it in the fire as well. Dadgum pesky snake, see how your fangs do you now. But the damage had been done. The venom injected from the snake was already coursing its way through Paul's veins. And so the natives were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. They figured he was toast, so it would only be a matter of minutes before the venom took its toll, or so they thought. And they were like, hey, hasn't it been like 10 minutes? Hey, it's been 30 minutes now. Surely you should have been dead by now. And then maybe it turned into, can you believe he survived an hour or two? Whatever the time had passed, it was sufficient for them to realize that Paul wasn't going to die. Verse 6, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So their logical thinking and their conclusion became, well, if he isn't dead, you know, then the gods of Neptune and justice, they couldn't do anything against him, so that must mean that he's also some kind of other god. Now, so we, no doubt that it would be easy to surmise that the story of a man who survived this typhoon and who survived the bite of a venomous viper had to be some kind of a new god, and that this news would have quickly traveled throughout the island of Malta. We learn in verse 7 that the chief man, the first one or the top man, the chief was named Publius, and he owned a lot of the land in the area. And so he received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. So you see there are guests of the head honcho there. They're enjoying his hospitality and entertainment. And after 3 days, they became aware of his father's condition. The chief's father lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. You know, I wonder, as the chief maybe discussed with Paul, what was it like to survive a viper, to survive this typhoon? I wonder if Paul wasn't testifying to the work of God. And if it wasn't already made known that the chief told him, well, my father is sick. See, disease, they knew, had surely taken lives of their fellow islanders. And Paul, moved by compassion, visited his dad, laid his hands on him, and prayed for his healing, and behold, he was cured. This must have been amazing. Wow. So surely the chief and those present, after witnessing the goodness and grace of God, would have proclaimed to their fellow countrymen what had taken place. And in verse 9, we see the rest of the natives acted on this news. It says when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. Paul, an apostle called by Jesus, was working in his ministerial calling. And we see reference to this, these actions. We see references in the book of Mark in chapter 16. This is a portion of Mark where although it's not found in the oldest of manuscripts, still it gives us a flavor of this, the apostolic calling here. It's from Mark 16, verses 14 to 18. It says, afterward he appeared to the 11. Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. This text also correlated with the message that Jesus gave to the 72 that he appointed and sent out two by two in Luke chapter 10. Says this, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. See, Paul wasn't doing this healing for his own recognition. He wasn't picking up a snake and playing with it as if to somehow say, look at me, look how good I am. Look, I'm godlike. He wasn't doing it for his own glory, to grow a vast televangelist empire and a fleet of jets and so on. No, these miracles were done to promote the gospel, to further the kingdom of God, to draw men to Christ, to make his name great. And finally, in verse 10, we see that the native people were indeed grateful for the work of the Lord. They were generous in that they also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. You see here, through the providence of God, the people gave charitably, they gave joyfully, they made provisions for these men to return onto their voyage to Rome. In verse 11, we learn that they spent 3 months wintering there. And so I believe in those 3 months, a church was planted. Christian babies were nourished, discipled, and that the work of God changed the lives of many on that island. There is no way that Paul took credit for the healings that were occurring on that island. I know without a doubt he pointed them to Christ. And he told them the gospel news. He told them the bad news, that they were sinners, that they had broken God's laws, and that they were set apart from God. But the good news is that God sent his son, Jesus, to save them from their sins. That he would go to the cross willingly and take on him their sins and the punishment for their sins, be crucified. And after he was killed to be put in the grave, after 3 days later, he was raised from the grave. And that resurrection power is what gives them hope of eternal life in Christ, if they would repent and believe and trust in the Lord for their salvation. I know he pointed them to Jesus. And I know during those 3 months, he ministered to them as he had done in so many other places in the book of Acts. God continued to be faithful and to provide for their needs and to keep his promises. Okay, so let's make application. Let's see, I've got 4 points to cover here. 4 points. Number one, how do we live out this text? How do we live the message of this text? Well, number one, kindness. Kindness. Maybe this is for you. Maybe we ought to be more kind one to another. Maybe you need to be more kind to your sister, or more kind to your brother, maybe to your neighbor. Just as Jesus taught in the example of the Good Samaritan, we're commanded to show mercy to our fellow man. So maybe you need to put on a different lens when you view the different refugee crises happening all over the world. It may be that we should welcome those less fortunate. When we see the fires striking California, I heard of companies and small businesses that would cook meals and provide water and all kinds of basic necessities to those affected by the fires. What about us, Christians? What about us, church? We hear of people fleeing the drug war zones, trying to find safety for their families, or people sometimes flee wanting to give their families the best chance in life to succeed. And while there are laws in place, shouldn't we be concerned on a humanitarian level? Shouldn't we be praying? Maybe we can do more. You know, this Christmas shoebox is a wonderful way to bless those who are less fortunate. Jesus taught us to care for one another with compassion. In Matthew 25, he says, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So, are you serving King Jesus by being compassionate and welcoming to those in need? Number two, bad interpretation or misinterpretation can lead to bad applications. Okay, bad interpretation or misinterpretation can lead to bad applications. All right? Snake handling. Okay? This is why proper biblical interpretation of passages is so important. Okay? Paul got bit by a snake. And we reference the words of Jesus in Mark 16 and Luke chapter 10. But does that mean that we then go out and round up a bunch of venomous snakes and play around with them? That we're somehow going to avoid the consequences? Yeah, there are still snake handling churches that exist. And they precisely use these scriptures and the example of Paul here as the reason for doing what they do. You see, the way we ought to interpret scripture is to derive the meaning from the text and not insert our own ideas into it. Paul was not playing with snakes. Main point is that not even a deadly bite can thwart the sovereign plans of God. To twist scripture is to the folly of man and downright dangerous. Know this, some passages are descriptive and some passages are prescriptive. And let's not get them mixed up. Number three, healing. We have a role to play in healing. The act of healing that takes place with the chief's father and among the people of Malta, the miracles serve to promote the cause of Christ. But notice that Paul visited the sick and he laid hands on them. And this practice we see not only practiced by Jesus, but then instructed to the church. In James 5, verses 13 through 18, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. Elijah was a man not with a nature not like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. So if you're suffering and sick, pray. Call the elders, and we can confess to one another and pray for one another. When you get sick, do you call anybody? Do you call a brother or sister? You know, I've had people get upset with me for not praying for them, and I have no idea they're sick. I don't have ESP. I cannot read people's minds. Call your brother and sister. Call the elders. Call the deacons. Call somebody. We'll pray for you. And pray for each other. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, like Elijah. We can pray with the power like Elijah. Do you really believe it? Maybe this is a point of application we could all work on a little bit more. All right, point number four. God is sovereign and faithful, and God's word is sure. And we can count on him. We can count on him. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Peter picks up on this scripture and he adds, In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. The good news of God sending his own son to be the savior of the lost. That those who cannot save themselves, he himself provided for. He gave his son so that we would believe in him and be saved. And he did it out of love and his amazing grace. He didn't have to save anyone, but he determined that he would save those who would repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus. And this is the message that does not fail. It cannot fail because God cannot be a liar. It is impossible for God to lie. He is truth. And so his word will never fail. God had promised that Paul would be his witness in Rome. He promised him that none would perish, not even a hair from their heads. Now, is some little snake going to get in the way and mess up God's plans? At the end of the book of Job, Job confesses. He says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Job is confessing here. Job is confessing, therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, when you truly come to understand how big God is, when we truly fathom how great he is, then we see how small we really are. And we see how heinous our sin is in his sight. And we begin to grow in our appreciation for his love and his mercy toward us. He truly loves you. God really loves you. And you know why? Because he gave you his son. He gave himself for you. And he is sovereign. He is in control of everything. And he is faithful to his word. And he keeps his promises. And God made a promise. To the snake. The Lord God said to the serpent, Genesis chapter 3. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that promise was his son, Jesus Christ, who crushed the snake. So you can count on God's sovereign plan to save you from the curse of the snake. But you need to believe in the snake crusher. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for your powerful word to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that your word never fails. You are faithful, promise keeper. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to us out of your great love for us to save us from what we could not save our own selves from. The curse of sin, and the penalty of sin. But God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for raising him and giving us hope, giving us a new life so that we can walk in him, pleasing to you. God, help my brothers and sisters, Lord, as we think upon this word and the application of what this word means to our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to mold us into the likeness of Christ. Remove from us those things that hinder our relationship with you. May we grow in a deeper love, a deeper affection for you and for your word. And may we glorify you and point others to you. We pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.